Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the text that we're looking at today is Luke chapter 4, our gospel reading from just a few moments ago. I'd like to not just highlight verses in the actual text, but the verses leading into our text for today that aren't printed in your worship folder. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding area. He was teaching in their synagogues and being honored by everyone. As we continue our worship series, Epiphany Moments, we find ourselves confronted with one of these aha biblical truths, which I have to admit, I mean, when you first read it, you're kind of like, well, yeah, I mean, that can kind of make some sense. So it's not really so aha for that reason. And it doesn't seem so aha in the moment. I mean, when you experience it, really, it just hurts. But full appreciation of the aha moment usually comes later, after you've had a chance to sort of take everything to account and look back and see the hand of the Lord at work. And so this epiphany moment is rejection is not proof of failure. Rejection is not proof of failure. All right, sure. I get it. I can believe that. I've probably seen that. But if you've ever been rejected, I mean, you know that hurts. At least in the moment, and let's be honest, sometimes depending on the circumstances, that rejection can hurt for a really long time. But then along comes this moment when you look back on it and you realize how much you learned from that. How much you grew from that experience. How better equipped you are to deal with not just rejection in the future, but kind of where you're at now. And all of a sudden, the light bulb, the aha moment goes on, and that cerebral ding, you can almost hear it in your head. And judging by the reactions on a lot of people's faces, this is a group that's used to dealing with rejection. No offense. There's a lot of like, yeah. I mean, we've been there, right? We've all dealt with it. We've cautiously gone up to someone and asked them to go on a date. What? Are you kidding me? Oh, maybe that's just me. I don't know. You've asked for a promotion and like, who do you think you are? Or maybe you've talked to someone and carefully, cautiously given the reason for the spiritual hope that you have. And they go, do you really believe that stuff? Oh yeah, we've been. And we're not alone. It wasn't just all of us. In our text for today, we see Jesus. He is dealing with rejection, and not just from strangers. I mean, these are people that knew him. People that, you know, if you've ever been away from somebody for a while, they come back and like, oh, I remember when you were this big. These people all knew Jesus when he was this big. They knew him, and they loved him, and they respected his family, and now, well, they want to kill him. That's got to hurt. That's not just simple rejection. That's hurtful, violent rejection. But as we look back over space and time through that miracle of God's Word, Jesus, the Word made flesh, helps us to see the light and hear that cerebral ding of the aha moment, where rejection is not failure. In fact, this rejection, it didn't just happen. It was actually foretold and fulfilled in our text for today. And its fulfillment is that this is the proof that Jesus is who he says he is. The promised Messiah, determined to, as John put it, come to what was his own. And though his own people did not receive him, yet, and this is chapters later, having loved those who were his own in the world, he would love them and us to the full extent of his love. God's love, an ever-fixed mark. God's love, the thing that is our foundation and our support and our strength and our determination in everything. As we consider Christ's love and our witness to it, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, when we last left Jesus, he had turned water into wine at a wedding, with the result that, not just that people had wine to drink, but more importantly, Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. We're in Jesus' first year of ministry. And in some ways, we don't know a whole lot about those first probably 6 to 9 months. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But in the meantime, Luke just kind of sums it all up in what happened over the next, 6 to 9 months. He says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding areas. He was teaching in their synagogues and being honored by everyone. So that's how Luke sums up those months. But during those months, we know that Jesus turned water into wine. We know that for the first time, he went to the temple in Jerusalem and did that cleansing, you know, or tipping over the tables and driving out the people who were taking advantage of the people who came to worship. And then there was the healing of the official's son in Capernaum, his second miracle. That's the one where the official came and asked Jesus to heal his son. And then Jesus said, go, your son is healed. And the official believed. And on his way home, he came and said, your son is healed. And when he asked, when did it happen? It was the very moment that Jesus said, your son is healed. That's going to be important later. But after the months of traveling and teaching, Jesus decides it's time. He's going to head to his hometown of Nazareth. And while he was there on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. In other words, Jesus went to church every Sunday. That was part of what he did. Well, it was the Sabbath, but you know what I mean. On this particular visit in the synagogue, Jesus was honored as a visiting rabbi, already with some reputation. He was given the opportunity to read the scripture lesson and then comment on it. If you were to attend a synagogue meeting in first century Galilee or Judea, it would look very much like you'd feel very comfortable. Kind of like what we do today. There were readings, and there were psalms, and there were prayers, and there was a commentary, a sermon on one of the readings, which is what Jesus did. And he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus opened up to our first reading for today. And he read from the scroll, from the prophet Isaiah. And he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, sat down, and now every eye, it says, was fastened on him, fixed on him, like they were just waiting to hear. This local boy made famous, made good, just waiting to hear what Jesus, who they knew from this little on, what was Jesus going to say? Oh, they had their anticipation, they had their expectations, they all thought they knew what Jesus was going to say. And then he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm sure at first they didn't quite connect the dots. But as Jesus continued to talk, they slowly began to realize the significance of Jesus' words. Now, we know that they all spoke well of him. They were impressed by the words of grace that came from his mouth. But then they started thinking about it. I mean, like, this is Joseph's son. We knew him. He's this little. And did he really just say that he's the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah? Did he really just claim that he is the Savior of the world? This is Joseph's son? The Savior? Come on. And just as the doubt, the rejection begins to set in, Jesus offers them a lifeline, so to speak. Granted, it may not seem like one at first because it is kind of harsh. But as he points to how their ancestors had rejected God's helping hand, this is effectively what Jesus is offering them. He's saying, don't miss out on the promised Messiah because you think you know me. Don't throw away your salvation because you're too proud to receive it. Don't be like your ancestors and reject the help of the Lord simply because you don't like the package in which it's being offered. But they wouldn't listen. In fact, all those who were in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. They got up and they drove him out of the town. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Now I got to tell you, all the years of sharing my faith, I mean, I have been bluntly rejected with derision and mockery and apathy and a host of words and phrases that wouldn't be appropriate for any conversation, much less from a pulpit. But I've never experienced anything like this. No one's ever threatened my life. And certainly it wasn't from anyone who knew me and loved me and respected my family. They knew him. The Greek says that when he started to speak, their eyes were eagerly fixed on him. They wanted to celebrate the local boy being good. And then he comes out and makes this claim that he's the Messiah. The one that we've been longing for, waiting for hundreds of years, and you claim that you're him? And then, not only that, you're going to say that we are pig-headed and stubborn like our ancestors? That God is going to reject us because we're rejecting you? No. That is too far. And they literally grabbed him and ran him out up onto a cliff. In fact, if you saw the sermon sneak peek that I sent out, there's a YouTube recommendation down at the bottom where they take you to the modern city of Nazareth and they point to the cliff where they think that they might have dragged Jesus. And it was not an easy climb. Like, it took effort for that crowd to, you've heard the phrase, run him out on a rail. That was the kind of thing where they just took Jesus and they took him up on the cliff and he just ran with it. Let them go. Let them reject and do what they wanted to do. And then passed through the middle of them and went on his way and continued to preach. But it really is like so many today that refuse to believe who he truly is. Now you're here today. You look to Jesus with eyes of faith and you kind of go, well, I'm glad he's not talking about us because we're here. We believe in Jesus. We aren't rejecting him. But that's why we're talking about what we are today, is to remember that rejection is not failure. I think sometimes that becomes our excuse, right? That while I shared my thoughts about Jesus, I witnessed and look what happened. I got rejected. And so what do? Quit? Shy away? Change the message? Ignore the opportunities? And you wouldn't do that playing a game of matching, right? You just keep going. Turning the pieces and you keep going after it because you want to get that match. You want to reach out with the gospel. You want to share that love of Christ and you learn from it and you grow from it. Jesus passed through the middle of them and went on his way and continued to preach. So by all means, learn from those rejections. But don't give up. Don't ease back. Don't shy away. As you have opportunity, as you have relationship with people, give the reason for the hope that you have. Keep proclaiming the promises of God. Witness in the full confidence that as many promises as God has made, Paul writes to the Corinthians, they have always been yes in him.